working with the Babylonians in dealing with the nation Israel. Then he raised up the Medes and Persians to deal with the Babylonians. When the Medes and Persians were done dealing with Israel, then he raised up the Greeks. And the craftsmen are the ones who deal with the nations prior, the nation before them. There is one craftsman yet that has not come, and there are four, but only three have appeared. The last one will be the Lord Jesus Christ in the at the end of the tribulation. So now we come to the third vision that he has, and this is a surveyor, with a measuring line, and it's chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I'll have this for you next week, so if you not want to take an outline, you can just, if you're just taking notes, that's fine. The vision of this chapter does not primarily deal with Zerubbabel and the remnant that has returned. It has far-reaching points in that. It's going to move on into the end of the tribulation period and the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And now Zerubbabel is in that situation, but that's not the primary emphasis in this verse. It goes way beyond that, or in this passage. It goes way beyond that. So let's begin looking at it. I lifted up my eyes again in verse 1 and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. It's a simple vision. I mean, he just sees this man with a measuring line, and the measuring line, of course, is a surveyor's instrument in those days. It was a measuring rod. He could he would hold out much like a tape measure. He could measure the distances with it. Many commentators believe that the man with the measuring rod or the measuring line is the Lord Jesus Christ. Others believe it's an angel. I don't think you can really be dogmatic on this. However, I do believe that it is the Lord, probably would be the Lord in this case, that has the measuring line in his hand. In verse 2, then I said, where is he going? Where are you going? And he said unto me to measure Jerusalem to see what is the breadth of it and what is the length. It's interesting that Zechariah is puzzled. He's not puzzled about the man with the surveying line or the measuring line, but his question is about where is he going? And so the angel responds, he's going to measure Jerusalem to see what the breadth is and what the length is. This suggests to us that that there is going to be a rebuilding program in Jerusalem. When you send out a surveyor, he's going to mark out the boundaries of the existing property and then move on beyond that if it's going to encompass more, so that he has a plan. And this suggests to us that that there is a plan. When you find in the Bible that God is using, or the measuring line is going out from God, you understand that God does have a plan for rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. In Jeremiah 31, if you want to look at this, Jeremiah 31, 38 and 39, God is measuring the city of Jerusalem. And this is what he says in Jeremiah 31, verses 38 to 39. Behold, the day comes, says the Lord, the city will be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel. Hananel is one of the towers on the walls of Jerusalem. So he says it's going to go from the from this tower unto the gate corner, and the measuring line will go forth over against it upon the hill of Garab, which is a hill northwest of Jerusalem, and will compass about to Goa, which no one seems to know where that is, but it's apparently some place that was marked at that point. So there is a measuring line going out. The city is going to be expanded. The prophet Ezekiel speaks about the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 40. Now, Ezekiel 40 is dealing with the rebuilding of the millennial temple. So you understand that there is not only is the city going to be expanded, but the temple also is going to be rebuilt. And Ezekiel writes these words in his in the visions of God. He brought me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain. He brought me into the land of Israel and set me, he brought me into the land and set me on a high mountain, by which was also, which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, and a line of flax in his hand. Now that again is the measuring line, and a measuring reed. So he had a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with your eyes and hear with your ears, and set your heart upon all that I will show you. For the intent that I might show them unto you, have you been brought here? Declare all this that you see into the house of Israel. And this is, again, chapter 40 is the rebuilding of the temple. So there is a plan in the future to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. Now we know that, you and I, as we studied the scripture, we know that that's going to come and when Christ comes back the second time. Now, understand that Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, have been in Jerusalem rebuilding the temple, and later on, Nehemiah is going to come back and rebuild the walls. Now, this is significant. It would be to them because it would be an encouraging word that the city will be rebuilt and the temple will be rebuilt. But this prophecy in Zechariah, this vision that he's had, is looking way into the future. And he's looking at the remnant that will return under the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, and rebuilding the city and rebuilding the wall. So there's going to be a program that's going to go on, but it will happen at the end of the millennial kingdom. In verses 3 to 5, and by the way, neither Jeremiah nor Ezekiel have been fulfilled. Neither one of those prophecies in the rebuilding have been fulfilled. That's never taken place. So it is still future, and will, again, take place at the end of the tribulation, or beginning of the millennial kingdom. And behold, in verse 3 to 5, and behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went to meet him. And he said, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and the cattle therein. For I, says the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be glory in the midst of her. Again, encouraging words to the remnant that's there. But the angel that talked with Zechariah was the interpreting angel, that he's been with him all the while, the one who has been interpreting the visions to Zechariah. Now another angel appears, and he went to this angel that has been with Zechariah, tells him to go and tell him what he's seeing, what's taking place. Zechariah would not have understood any of these visions without the interpreting angel. Now let me repeat that to you. Zechariah would not have understood any of these visions apart from the interpreting angel coming and explaining it to him. Now, that's true of every believer. See, none of us can understand the scriptures. We can understand God's revelation apart from an interpreter. We all need an interpreter. It doesn't matter what your IQ may be. It doesn't matter whether you take in Greek or Hebrew. Those things are nice, but they're not how you learn the scripture. You need an interpreter. Do you remember what the Lord said in John 16:13? He says this, Moreover, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he will hear, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. Every believer in this dispensation has been given the Holy Spirit to interpret the scriptures to them. Apart from that, none of us would understand anything in this Bible. We could read it, and we could get some historical facts on it, but we really wouldn't understand the spiritual significance that's here. You need an interpreter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes these words in verses 13 to 16, which things also we speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, that is, their IQs and their knowledge of whatever it is, Hebrew, Greek, or whatever the languages they have, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing or combining spiritual things with spiritual. I like to use the word people in there. But the natural man receives not the things. The unsaved man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You understand that you need an interpreter. it's impossible. Let me tell you again, it's impossible to understand the truth of God's word apart from an interpreter. Zechariah needed an interpreter to explain these visions to him. He saw it, but what is the significance of it? You can read the scriptures, but what's the significance of it? What's the spiritual impact in your life as you read those things? Again, it's not a matter of being smart, but without the interpreter, you will get nowhere. Let me tell you, if you understand the spiritual truth, if you understand spiritual truth, you've got to thank God. Because he's given you someone to... I'm not talking about me. I explain it to you, but it still would make no sense if you did not have an interpreter. You need that interpreter, and it's the Spirit of God who takes the truth of God's word as is explained and interprets it to you so that it becomes useful in your life. These visions would have meant absolutely nothing to Zechariah apart from the interpreting angel. Now, this message that he gets here, it says in verse 4, run and speak to this young man. The running would imply that this is an urgent message. So he wants to get this to Zechariah as quickly as possible. The words run and speak. Run, he tells him, and speak to this young man. Both the word run and speak are imperatives in the Hebrew. So these are commands that are given to the angel. It's urgent to deliver this message to the young man. The young man is Zechariah, and he needs to get this urgent message immediately. Remember, the remnant is working on the walls now that Haggai has come on the scene, and they've gotten back to not dealing with their own homes now, but they're working with their on the temple. And so it's important that they get some encouragement. Haggai encouraged them by saying, the Lord be with you. The Lord is with you. Now, this is another encouragement that's coming to this remnant at this particular point. The Jerusalem will be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. A couple of things about that. Number one, a city without walls. What are walls around a city for? What were the walls placed there? Well, to protect the people inside, right? But it was also to keep people out. So there's a twofold purpose of walls. In the millennial kingdom, there'll be no walls. See, the nations will come to Israel. The people that they've been trying to keep out, the Gentiles, will come. This is the converted Gentiles. They will come to Jerusalem to see the Lord and to glorify Him. Now, the cattle that he mentions here, he says that the multitude of men and cattle therein, it's going to be a very prosperous city. The cattle would represent the prosperity of that city. There will be many of them in Jerusalem. So there's prosperity. There's a number of men that's there coming to Jerusalem. The cattle that's there, it's going to be a very prosperous city. And the wall, the protection that comes, is as a wall of fire. I was thinking about that as I was reading it, and I thought about Daniel's three friends being thrown into the fiery furnace. Absolutely nothing happened to them. There went no smoke. Nothing happened to them. But those who took the three children to the Daniel's three friends to the furnace, what happened to them? They perished. So God is going to have a ring around the city. It's going to be like a fire coming down from it. It's not literal, but he will protect them as a fire around the city. So the unwanted will not be able to get in. Now you say, well, there's no unwanted in the millennial kingdom. They're all, or at least most of the people will be born again. Remember, when they enter into the millennial kingdom, the people that enter into that millennial kingdom that are here on this earth, that is the remnant of Israel and the believing Gentiles enter into the city of Jerusalem, they will still possess their old sin natures. And there's going to be people born in the millennial kingdom that possess their old sin natures. It's passed on by the Father to their children. There will be some rebellion in the millennial kingdom. Christ will deal with it immediately. He will rule with a rod of iron. So he's going to protect that city, and around that city there will be a wall as a wall of fire, not a literal one, but as a wall of fire. No one will be able to enter in that is not wanted there. Yes. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, they need to be protected from the outside world, and they need help from outside, so we're giving them help. Maybe some other countries are helping support them, but their defenses, their wall is there to protect them. And there will need no need of a wall then, because the Lord will be here, and He will protect them. They don't understand that. They don't understand that at all. You see, this is encouraging to Zerubbabel. They're as they're building the temple. You mean that we're going to prosper again? Again, that's the near view of this idea, but the far view, looking down the road, all the way down to the end of the millennial kingdom, Israel will prosper beyond anyone's imagination in the millennial kingdom. Let's see. Is there anything else that I wanted to mention? Let's move on to verses 6 to 8. He begins with, ho, ho. I thought about that. I was looking at this during the Christmas season. I thought, ho, 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 here comes Santa Claus. You know what I mean? But that's not what this word means. When you find this word used as ho, it's what follows is to be attended to very carefully, or to listen to very carefully. The word is used, it's translated a number of ways. In the next verse it says, O Zion. The word O is this same word. It's the Hebrew word hoi, H-O-I. And throughout the Old Testament it's translated in another way. It's translated, woe, woe unto you. That's not what he's doing here. He's not saying woe, woe, but he's saying ho, ho, as you listen to what I have to say. This is going to be, it's an emphatic. So this is an important message that's going to come. The immediate context of this passage has to do with the Jews still in dispersion, that are still back in Babylon. You see, when they were in Babylon, Daniel was very instrumental in helping the Jews. Many of the Jews prospered in Babylon. And when they were released to go back, or they could go back, and Cyrus decreed that they could go back to Jerusalem, a lot of them didn't want to go. I mean, things were going good for them. Just put that in the context of the millennial kingdom. When everything that they have, they're making money, they're prospering, they don't want to go back. They would rather stay here than to go back. That's why God calls a remnant, just a small group of them, to go back. It's just a small group. And that happened in Zechariah's time under Zerubbabel. Not all of them wanted to go back. They became wealthy in the land of Babylon. So why would they want to go back to exchange that prosperity for a lot of questions? I mean, for a doubtful future? Why would you want to leave? They are called to flee the land of the north. The north land is Babylon. The reason is that after the Medes and Persians conquered Babylon, there were a number of events that took place at that point. The Babylonians rebelled against the Medes and Persians. Now, we don't have that in our context, but what happened is that Babylon was conquered by the Medes and Persians. Now, they controlled it, but there was rebellion within, just like the Jews rebelled against the Romans. And each time they raised a rebellion against the Medes and Persians came down and took care of them. And in that context, not only did the Babylonians get hurt, but many of the Jews got hurt. So graciously, God is calling the people out of Babylon before this happens. So this is the immediate context of this particular passage. There are two revolts that are recorded, and they end up with extreme cruelty, not only to the Babylonians by the Medes and Persians, but also to the Jews that were living in the city. So what he says in verse 4, I don't know that we read it, but let me read it. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north. Now see, he's writing to the Jews. He said, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven. Now one other thing that you ought to note here is that when the Babylonians took the Jews captive, they not only put them took them back to Babylon, but many of them were spread out throughout the known world at that time. They were in Egypt and Moab, and they were spread out all over the kingdom. So now he's calling them back from these four winds, this where they have been scattered. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm trying to put this together so it works for you. Nebuchadnezzar appointed a vassal king when he conquered Jerusalem, and it was Jehoiakim. And you can go back into the Old Testament; you can read this. He was a vassal king, and he remained on the throne in Jerusalem. When he died, his son Jehoiachin took over, and Jehoiakim was the king, and he rebelled against the Babylonians. And how he did it is he went down to Egypt and made an alliance with the Egyptians to come up and help him fight the Babylonians. When the Babylonians found out about it, of course, they came down and they cleaned house. They took Jehoiakim back to Jerusalem, back to Babylon, and he suffered the judgment there. Ezekiel writes about this. Let me read the passage in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 17, verses 19 to 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, as I live, surely my oath that he, that is Jehoiachin, Judah's king, made with Israel to restore them, but he made an oath, my oath, he said, that he has despised, and my covenant that he has broken, even will I recompense upon his head, and I will spread my net upon him, and he will be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon. This is the king now, this is the vassal king, and will plead with him there for his trespass that he has trespassed against me, and all the fugitives, and he says, and, let me, I missed my point, and all his bands. Now, this refers to the zealots, the ones who rebelled with Jehoiachin, including Egypt, the Egyptian soldiers. So these are their armies that they've gathered together. He says, all his fugitives with all his bands will fall by the sword, and they that remain will be scattered towards all the winds, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. So here are the Jews spread out all over the world at that time. And here in chapter 2 of Zechariah, he's going to call them back from those four winds. Go forth, flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. I will spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven. And he did that. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwells with the daughters of Babylon. So he's trying to protect them. God is so gracious. God is so good. Here these people don't want to go back, and he's pleading with them to come to flee, to get out of there. Because he knows that Jehoiachin is going to rebel. There's going to be terrible things happening in the city of Jerusalem. Flee to north. Flee Babylon. They would not listen. Deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughters of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations that spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of my eye, of his eye. God's going to deal with those nations. He's going to, and this would be heartening for for Zerubbabel, who's having problems with the nations around him at that particular point. So God's going to send again to deal with the nations who spoiled you. Again, looking, that's near view, far view. He that touches the apple of his eye. It's an interesting statement. In the Old Testament, the phrase, with slight variation, some places it says the apple of the eye, some places it says the apple of your eye, some places it says the apple of his eye. The word apple is not a reference to the fruit. Understand that immediately. The apple of the eye is not referring to fruit. That word in the Hebrew is tapuach. Tapuach is the fruit. You go out and pick the apple off the tree. That's not what he's talking about. The word apple here is, well, there are two other words for the word apple here. One is ishan. And ishan refers to the pupil or the eyeball. All right? Now you find that, let me give you those references. It's found in Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. It's found in Psalm 17, 8. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 2, where it talks about the apple of the eye. He's talking about the pupil. Have you ever looked into someone's eyes and up that close that you could see your reflection in it? What God is saying to Israel is that I am so close to you. See, I am right there. I can see you. I can see you. It came to be known as the little man. Because when you look in the eye, you look so small. You don't get the full reflection. And when he talks about that, he's that close to Israel that he can see in the eyes. He can see his reflection in the eyes of Israel. And Israel can look and see God's eyes in his eyeballs. Now, God doesn't have eyeballs, of course. This is, by the way, this is language of accommodation. That these are not, God is not, does not have eyes like you and I have. But he's talking about Israel, the apple of his eye. And they're that close to him. In Zechariah, the one that we're looking at, he uses a different word. Here he uses the word Baba. Baba. And Baba is specifically the pupil of the eye. Do you know how well your eye is protected? You ever think about that? Think about the eyelash. What does the eyelash do? Keeps dust and dirt out. Protects the eye. The eye produces tears. And it washes anything that gets beyond the eyelashes. It washes it out. It has a shade, the eyelid. It keeps the bright out. It protects the eye. When you learn to box, boxers have to keep their eyes open all the time. If I were to swing at someone and I got close to their eyes, guess what's going to happen? If you swung at me, I'm going to close my eyes. Boxers can't do that because they want to know where they see what's happening with the other hand and what the opponent is doing. But the eyelid is a protection. How about the eye socket, the eyebrow, and the eye cheek that you have? It's there for your protection. You see, we are wonderfully made by God. And when God says in Zechariah chapter 2, this verse here, verse 8, I believe it is, when he talks about the apple of his eye, he's talking about the pupil as it sits in that eye socket and how well it's protected there. And God is Israel's protector. They're the apple of his eye. He's there to protect them. And not only is he there to protect them, but in the other passage we look, he is that near to them that he can see he can see in their eyes his presence, and they can see in his eyes, in their eyes, his presence with them. So that's what this is all about. It's a very, and I'm way beyond. No one told me. You gotta stop me. But the eye is an amazing, amazing thing. And when he talks about the apple of the eye, he's not talking about the fruit, but he's talking about the pupil and the being able to look into it and see the little man that's in there, that closeness. Talking about the protection that the eye has, the pupil is protected by God. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the interpreter that you've given to us to be able to understand that you do have a bright future for Israel. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.